Okay, let's turn to Exodus again. We'll be looking at again at the tabernacle. And as we've noticed before, we've been through the furniture in the Holy of Holies, that being the Ark of the Covenant with its contents we looked at, and the covering, the mercy seat and the cherubim, and that's where God's presence manifested itself above the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, again, it's not limiting God to one specific place. It was just his Shekinah glory, as it's called, that appeared above the mercy seat. We looked last hour at the veil. The veil, its purpose was to separate God from man, separate the presence of God from man. And of course, this is all symbolic. It's all a picture of what's to come, as we saw in Hebrews. Now we're going to move on out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place. And this is this section of the inner tent of the tabernacle. And again, this is not drawn to scale. I chose one that was bigger so you could see the stuff inside of it, because we'll be looking at the furniture in the holy place this hour. There's three items of furniture, as you can see there. There's the golden lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. They call it showbread on the slide, but in fact, most people do. That just comes from the King James translation, I think, but table of the bread of the presence would be a better translation, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then there's the altar of incense that stands in front of the veil. So we have on the sides, we have the lampstand, the table of bread, and the altar of incense just before the veil. Now remember again that the holy place is a place of worship. And the bread of presence is going to illustrate the provision of God. The golden lampstand is going to be a symbol of light and truth. And in the New Testament, what did Jesus Christ say? He said, I am the light. He said, I am the truth. So the golden lampstand boils down to being a illustration of Jesus Christ. And then the altar of incense, and that depicts prayer. Incense always goes along with prayer in the Bible. So when you see incense, it's a sweet aroma to God. So those three articles of furniture is what we'll look at this hour. And when we get to the altar of incense, we'll look at that together with the brazen altar out here, because they're connected. So we'll take those two together. So let's start then. Keep this picture in your mind and start with the bread of the presence. In Exodus chapter 25, 23 to 30, it says, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and you shall make gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 gold rings for it and put the rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as the holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes, its pans and its jars, its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. So we see the bread of the presence, and the table is twice as long as it is high. It's the same height as the ark. That's 1.5 cubits, so it's the same height as the ark. In fact, it's similar to the ark in several respects. It's first, it's covered with gold, and it has a molding or a rim like the ark had, and it has the four gold rings to transport with, that use the poles in there to transport it. The dishes, the pans, the jars, and the bowls it talks about. We should mention those because in a pagan temple, when they worshiped a pagan god and they made sacrifices to the pagan gods and they fed the pagan gods, they would put utensils on the table, and those utensils would be for God to use when he ate the sacrifice, which of course they never did. But they always put them there for that purpose. Now, in the tabernacle, that's not why they were there. In the tabernacle, they weren't to provide service for God's dinner. In fact, the sacrifices to God are not to be boiled or roasted, remember. They're to come up to him in vapors, to be burnt in odors and smoke. So what was done with the cutlery, the dishes? Well, the priests used them, because the priest, when the loaves were changed, once a week they changed the loaves, put fresh loaves, and they ate the old ones and drank wine with it. That the priests ate the old bread. So that's what the utensils were for. Since the priests represented the whole nation, it was a reminder of how God provided for them on an ongoing basis. He said, you're always, always to keep bread on the table. The 12 loaves symbolize the 12 tribes. So it symbolizes, by being the bread of the presence, it symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel as constantly under the care of God, under the provision of God. The bread itself, as I mentioned, is called the bread of the presence. Literally, that expression is bread of the face, bread of the face. It stands for the presence of God. Look up at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 9 says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence stayed with them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. His presence is the same word that we have for the bread of the presence. It represents the presence of God. Now look up at the New Testament, in the book of John, in chapter 6, and verse 32, it says, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus is the bread of life. He will provide. Just like God symbolized back in the tabernacle with that bread of the presence, God is there to provide. So the bread is a symbol of sustenance, provision of supply. God supplied all the needs of Israel while they were wandering in the desert. They didn't appreciate it, but he supplied their needs, just like God supplies all our needs. Now, quite often, my idea of what I need is different from God's idea of what I need. But he knows better, and my job is to trust him, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I'll have to be honest. But God provides, and that was symbolized by the bread. So in the Old Testament, it was a symbol. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So what does that mean? It means that believers actually get our nutrition, our sustenance, by feeding on Christ. Now that sounds horrible, I know, but that's the picture he's giving. How do we feed on Christ? We learn about him. We look at the Bible, see what it says about him. And the more we learn, the more we're fed spiritually. So, in fact, we are feeding on Christ. He is the bread of life. So, if you go to church and you get an hour of entertainment, you get a book review, listen to a social issue being debated. That's very popular in churches. You hear how you can improve your city, your country. You know, you're just having a meeting. You're not worshiping because you're not feeding on Christ if you do those things. The believer will not grow unless he feeds on the bread of life. Now back to Exodus. Chapter 25, we'll move on to the lampstand. In Exodus 25, verse 31, it says, Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand, from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower for six branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps, seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. It says a talent of pure gold, 75 pounds of pure gold. So the lampstand is central, first, to the teaching of the tabernacle, the one who is the light of the world. That lampstand provided light. It was never extinguished. It burned all the time, and it provided constant illumination inside the holy place. That's a tent-like structure. So it would be dark in there if they didn't have a lamp. So the lampstand provided light. It was the most costly and the most elaborate piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle. made of solid gold, 75 pounds. It represents light and truth being the same thing. God is saying here, truth is just like pure gold. And it also represents Christ. Look up at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and we see this concept of truth being valuable or like gold throughout the Bible. And Proverbs chapter 2 catches it probably as well as any section in verse 1 through 5 where it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So the knowledge of God, the fear, the respect of the Lord, is something that we should seek like it was gold, like it was pure silver. We should really put our minds to this. Now, some people would rather be entertained. And Proverbs says, you know what? You won't find out the wisdom of the Lord unless you look for it. You have to look. And the only place to find it is in God's Word. So, entertaining churches, they may be big, they may be popular, they may be crowded, but they're just a meeting hall. It's not really a worship service. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And again, I'll say, as I did last hour, that Hebrews and Exodus go together hand in glove. They're linked together because Hebrews explains what the purpose of the tabernacle was and how the Jews are not to worship in the tabernacle anymore because, or the temple, which it later became, because that was a photograph. Now the real thing is here. And as we said when we studied Hebrews, if you had a photograph of your spouse, husband or wife, and they were serving a tour in Iraq, and every day you get out that photograph and look at it and think about them, and then when they got home, your spouse comes to the door, you open the door, let him in, and say, "Just a minute, I want to go look at your picture." That would be silly. The real thing is here, you don't need the picture. And that's what Hebrews tells the Jews. He says, you guys quit being Jews, quit acting like that. In the Old Testament, the temple worship was actually prescribed. It was ordered by God. After Christ came, after the real thing came, now it's a sin to worship in the temple. You see the difference? And that's what we're studying. That lampstand, that it's not to be worshiped in and of itself. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Hebrews says that Jesus, in the Old Testament, God spoke to the Jews in many ways. The tabernacle was one of them. That was an illustration. Now, the real thing is here, Jesus Christ. In the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So how do we grow as believers? We learn about his Son. And even in as we study the book of Exodus, an Old Testament book, right? And some people say, well, stay out of there. That has no relevance to us. Yes, it does, because it was teaching us, it was teaching nation Israel about their Messiah that was to come. We were having a conversation between classes in the office wondering, what do you suppose those Jews thought when they did the temple worship, the temple service? All they knew was that God told them to do it, and they did it, but they didn't know what it meant. They didn't know all of the intricacies of it as the New Testament explains. And the other thing we were wondering is, how could Israel not recognize Messiah? Because of all the things that God had given them to teach them about the coming Messiah. The whole tabernacle is one big lesson. Messiah is coming, and he is the perfect sacrifice, and he's going to pay for your sins, and God will be satisfied. Just like in the tabernacle when you sacrificed an animal. It was symbolic of the death of Christ. And you took the blood and you brought it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and it was between God and the sins of Israel. How could they not recognize that? Well, I guess we have to go to Corinthians where it says, to those who are perishing, God's word is foolishness. They see the New Testament as foolishness. So where God dwells, and that is in the tabernacle, there is light. And in order to worship God, you have to walk in the light. Now here's another example, illustration, teaching. You have to walk in the light to worship God. John 1:9, what does Jesus say? John 1:9 says, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. So the candles... Got this King James kick today. It's not a candlestick, it's a lampstand. Christ is the light symbolized by this lampstand in the holy place. You have to walk in the light to worship God, because you had to go into the holy place to worship God, and that's where the light was, the lampstand. Debbie, does King James say candlestick? That's wrong. Candles weren't invented until the Roman Empire, so candlestick is, I don't know where they came up with that one, but that should say lampstand. It's the Hebrew word menorah. The Hebrew word menorah means lampstand, and that's what it's talking about here. So it had oil lamps with wicks, and you can see those on top. The little containers for the oil, which represented the Holy Spirit, the wicks on top that were lit, and you can even see the photographer in the glass there if you look close enough. So, God is light. In order to worship God, you have to walk in the light. And Christ is the light, symbolized by the lampstand in the holy place. Now, there are two kinds of light. If you want natural light, where do you go? You can't go in the holy place because it's covered. It's a tent. It's a structure. There's no natural light in there. Only lampstand light. You have to go outside. So natural light, you have to leave the holy place. If you want man's viewpoint, you can't be walking in God's light. You have to go to man for man's viewpoint. And that's what this is symbolizing. So you have to be in that holy place to get the true light. So if you want the light of the lampstand, you have to go inside. Isn't this amazing? How all of this fits together so incredibly. Sometimes I just sit back and am amazed. I say, my gosh, the Bible is a self-authenticating book. You take these words that were written by Moses and then the words of Hebrews, and they fit together hand in glove perfectly. Thousands of years. The cups and flowers on the lampstand were fashioned after almond branches. Remember when we read it, it said that they were fashioned after almonds. So it was patterned after the almond tree. This is a photograph of an almond tree that buds in the spring. And when it buds, these brilliant white blossoms covers it, but before it leaves. It doesn't actually go anywhere. It leaves. Is that leaves or leafs? What would be the correct word there? Leaves? Okay. Before it leaves, it produces those beautiful white flowers, and that's what the little lamps were fashioned to look like. Now, if we go back to Exodus 25, in verse 40, we have two very important facts pointed out. It says, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." First, God has, again, very specific instructions on how he is to be approached and worshiped. He says, you make that exactly the way I told you to make it. Man does not invent the way he can worship God. And that's another symbol of the whole tabernacle system, is that God is the one who dictates how he is to be approached and worshiped. We don't dictate that. So any system that doesn't say you can only approach God through the blood of Christ, we looked at that in Hebrews last hour, any system that denies that, you can't approach God. So that takes out every other religion and probably half of, well, probably 80% of the visible church, as they call it. Because people don't understand. They want to come to God their way, just like Cain. He wanted to come to God his way. God wasn't satisfied. So he got mad and killed his brother. What you going to do? It wasn't his fault. He was just a victim of circumstances. No, man wants to approach God man's way, and they think up all kinds of different ways to approach God. And you know what? It always boils down to being anthropocentric. That means I concentrate on what I do, not on what God did, but what I do. But the whole tabernacle is telling us God tells you how to approach him. Hebrews interprets it for us. We approach God through the blood of Christ. That's the only way. The second thing is, what Moses to build is a model. It's not the real thing. God showed Moses the model. And it was a model that Moses was building. And Hebrews again tells us that. It says it was a shadow of things to come, a model of reality. Where is the Holy of Holies in reality? It's in heaven. It's not in a building somewhere. It's in heaven. But that tabernacle was an illustration of that. And we looked at last hour, you stand the tabernacle on end. When Jesus sacrificed himself, he dismissed his spirit. He ascended up through the veil into the presence of God. So that it's a picture of what was to come. Now let's look at the altars. And there are two altars in the tabernacle. And they're related, so we'll look at them together. We have been moving out. You know, we moved from the Holy of Holies out to the Holy Place. And one of the articles of furniture in the Holy Place is an altar. Well, there's another altar that's outside of the Holy Place. In fact, it's right in front of the door of the tabernacle, or right behind the door. As soon as you walk in, you run into the altar. It's the one where they killed the animals. So, in those two altars, all Israel had access to the one in the outer court where they killed the animal. They made the sacrifice in the outer court. Anybody in Israel could go there and see that. But only the priests had access to the one inside the holy place. Only the priests could worship. And who did what does the priesthood represent? Believers. We are believer priests. So we can worship God. We have the opportunity to go inside the holy place where the light of God's word is and worship God. Unbelievers don't have that privilege. So one open to the public, the other was not. On the public altar, sacrifices were made. On the other altar, sacrifices were never made. That was the altar that they burned the incense. The incense represented, remember, prayer. So one is concerned with the killing of an animal, and the second one is concerned with prayer, and we'll see how they get connected in a moment. But another contrast of these two altars is that the one had blood connected it, the other had incense connected to it. So we had blood on one, incense on the other. Blood on one, prayer on the other. Now just a note on the word altar. The word in English is somewhat misleading. When we think of an altar, we think of a really beautiful place, you know, like in a church, the altar. It's very pretty and nice to look at. Altar actually is an English translation of a Latin word that means high. Altus is the word. We get the English word altitude from that. Altus. The Hebrew word is mizbeach. Mizbeach, it means a killing place, a place of sacrifice. So we think of altars as being beautiful. Can you imagine what that altar of burnt offering looked like? Can you imagine what the Ark of the Covenant looked like? They sprinkled blood all over it. And we think of something very beautiful, but they weren't beautiful. They were ghastly, I would think. And you know what? What is that altar where they sacrificed the lamb? What is that a picture of? The cross? Was the cross a beautiful thing? Guess it depends on how you look at it. Yes, it was a beautiful thing, but yes, the God of the universe paid for my sins. There was a horrible place. So the altars were not beautiful places. They were killing places. Places of blood sacrifice. Now, the altar burnt offering, or the brazen altar, as it's called here, is out here. here's the altar of incense. It's right in front of the veil. Remember, they had to light on the Day of Atonement. They had to burn incense so that the high priest could go into the veil. Out here, the brazen altar is in the outer court, the public place, right in front of the gate, or behind the gate, I should say. So the first thing you see when you walk in there is the altar of burnt offerings, or the brazen altar. First thing you saw. Again, the words burnt offering, olah, hello, olah in Hebrew means ascending. It was the altar of ascending or going up. Now what went up? The smoke from the dead animals. We'll talk about that in a moment. This altar stood taller than the rest of the measured furniture. It was on a level with the Ark of the Covenant. It was the same height. It was square. And interesting note, all of the altars in the Old Testament are square. And that would represent fullness and completeness, as I understand it. It's a square. But why did a person come to the tabernacle? Came because he sinned. And he needed to restore fellowship with God. Man is a sinner. Man is a rebel. Man is out of fellowship with God. He needs that fellowship restored. How does that happen? Well, the first thing he saw when he went in the tabernacle was the brazen altar where they made the sacrifices. The very first thing you see when you walk in there is that brazen altar. That symbolizes the fact that any fellowship, any forgiveness, any salvation involves blood. It has to begin with blood. That's the first thing you see when you walk into the tabernacle. Why is it called the altar of ascending? Look at Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water. It's talking about the sacrifice. And again, they're doing sacrifices again. The Jews are doing them, and if you have the stomach for it, you can watch on YouTube. There's an instructional video on how to sacrifice a lamb. I didn't think it was appropriate to play in church, but it doesn't show the actual killing. The video cuts short right when they're about to slit the animal's throat. So if you're interested in that, it's very interesting. In fact, you can find it on YouTube. Anyway, they kill it, they wash the entrails, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So that's the significance. That's why it's called the altar of ascending, because the smoke from the slain animal ascends. Now, it rises from the fire that consumes the dead animal. And it's pleasing to God. It's a pleasant aroma. So, though not literally, the smoke ascends all the way to the Lord in heaven, symbolically, not literally. I mean, the smoke didn't actually go up, but it's symbolic. And the effect of that sacrifice is a soothing odor in the nostrils of the Lord. And what do you suppose that is? You suppose he liked the smell of dead animals burning? Suppose that's why God did that? Why is that a soothing aroma? A sweet aroma to God. Because he was satisfied. He was satisfied with that sacrifice. Again, it's a picture, it's an illustration, a teaching tool of Jesus Christ. When he made his sacrifice, he died for our sins. God was pleased with that. We know that by the resurrection. But this was symbolized in the Old Testament by the brazen altar, when they burned the dead animal. So it had to be, this place had to be just horrible looking. I mean, there was ashes from a dead animal. There was blood all over the place. What's the lesson then of the brazen altar? The only way to God is through the death of a sacrificial substitute. It's the only way to God. And the Bible says this so many times. How can you possibly say that, well, we can have fellowship with other religions, they're worshiping God in their own way, but this whole sacrificial system shows us that only God can dictate the way he is to be approached and worshiped. And only through the blood of a sacrifice can we approach God. And that sacrifice was his son, of course. So we have to recognize that we're sinners, and our sin is the reason that that innocent lamb died. The one who died on the cross. Why did he have to die on the cross? Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm no darn good. I'm rebellious, sinful. And God took care of that for me by sending his son to die on the cross. And that was represented by that brazen altar. And they took the blood from that back to the altar of incense. And that shows the relationship of these two things. We'll look at the contrasts and the similarities. The contrasts, the altar of burnt offering was public. Everybody could see that. The altar of incense was private. Only the priests could go in there. Who were the priests? They represent believers. Everybody should see the death of Christ as substitutionary. Everybody should see that. We should be proclaiming that from the housetops, because that's public information. Anybody can do it. Anybody can receive that. Now, if they believe it, then they can go inside and worship. They can go inside the holy place. So, the altar of burnt offering was public, the altar of incense only for believers. The altar of burnt offering was a place of death. The altar of incense was a place of praise. So the uncleansed came to the first altar. Only the cleansed came to the second. Now the similarities. Why are they similar? Well, they're both called altars. And the word altar, as we saw, meant killing place. The altar of incense derived its standing or its function from the altar of burnt offering. Look at Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verse 10, it says, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns, and remember the altar of incense had horns on its corners. Once a year he shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. So he takes the blood from the outside altar or the slain lamb and brings it inside and sprinkles it on the altar of incense. That's what connects those two. Because we can only get to the altar of incense, which represents prayer and fellowship with God, through the blood of the sacrifice, the substitute. That's the only way to get there. So the altar of incense was the result of a sacrifice that was already made. That prayer is a result of a sacrifice that was already made. Fellowship with God is only possible by a sacrifice that was already made. You know, they lit the fire, the incense, with flames from the fire that they used, the burnt offering. So they would take part of that fire and bring it in to the altar of incense and light the incense with it. So the two are connected. Worship is based on a completed sacrifice. Now the incense, it relates to prayer, as I've said. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." So, prayer, incense are connected. The ingredients of the incense, and in Exodus 30, verse 7, it tells us, "Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now, what does that symbolize in the New Testament? What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time, just like that incense in the holy place was always going. "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or a burnt offering, or a meal offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it." So the ingredients had to be exactly the right mixture of incense. You're not supposed to put any strange incense. What was strange incense? That was anything that God hadn't commanded them to use in the mixture. Look down at verse 34 of chapter 30. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stocked, and onycha, and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." So he gives the recipe for the incense even. And again, it has to be exactly the right mixture. You can only come to God on his terms. And no one was allowed to use that mixture for their own personal use. Verse 38 says, "Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." You know what that meant to a Jew? Death. So it had to be exactly to God's specifications, and you couldn't use it for any other purpose. Now, if somebody tells you that everyone is getting to God his own way, go back and read Exodus again and see who's going to make up a way to get into the presence of God. It has to be through the blood of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this incredible illustration that you've given us of the work that you have done for us in sending your son to die on the cross so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, and through his blood we can have presence, we can stand in your presence. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.